If you take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah, we're going to be in chapter 8 this evening. You said, how in the world did we get through 73 verses last week? Because we skipped about 60 of them. And that's why. You say, you shouldn't skip that. Okay, we'll go back and read. The children of Adonikam, the children of Bigvai, the children of Aden, the children of Ater, the children of Bezai, the children of... Okay, do you understand? All right, very good. If you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, please. We're going to begin in chapter 8, and this evening, I want you just to follow along, but I'm going to read these 18 verses. This is one of my favorite chapters of Nehemiah. There's one key verse that I really take to heart because I think it really helps us with where we need to be as a church here in this day and age. So we'll go through this, and then we'll have a short, if you will, message. You read along silently. I'll read along out loud verses 1 through 18 of Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read it therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Massaniah on his right hand, and on his left hand, Padiah, and Mishael, and Micaiah, and Hashem, and Hashbedana, and Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. If you ever wanted a reason why we stand for the reading of God's word, there you go. Look at verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub and Shabbethai and Hodijah and Messiah, Messiah and Keltiah and Azariah and Jozabad and Hanan and Peliah. The Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. This is one of my favorite verses of all scripture. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then said he unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to them to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one of, upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come out again unto the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the day of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto the day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. I don't know how many times you perhaps have read through this book of Nehemiah. And maybe even this particular chapter. There are several things here that we're going to go through and talk about. But I hope you're understanding the sense. And the sense of this book is, or this chapter of this book of Nehemiah, is that there is a great revival taking place amongst the people. And someone just recently mentioned to me that they were not sure that there would be a revival again in our time. I don't know if there is going to be or not, but I sure like there to be one. And guess what? I think there can be one. Just like there was in this time. Think about all that had happened. Think about the captivity. Think about where they are here in the book of Nehemiah. So you have them coming out of Egypt. You have Joshua. It says here that this Feast of the Booths had not been kept since the time of Joshua. That's a long time. Over 800 years. And, you know, there's been a long time between these things and this, the happenings of this, there really hasn't been much of any kind of a revival in this country among these people until this time. And think about that. You know, Nehemiah was raised basically in the house of captivity. All these things had taken place. All these things had experienced. And he said, "Hey, God, remember your promise. We're ready to come back to you. And you know, fulfill this burden that I have in my life." And he goes and builds the wall and shores up that physical aspect. We talked about that last week. And now it's time to get the Word of God involved and shore up the spiritual aspect of the reproach that God's people had in that area of the world. You know, it's great to get the church in order. It's great to have things looking nice and things in order the way they're here. But we got to make sure we're spiritually in order as well. And if we want to see revival take place in our country, if we want to see revival take place here in Collin County or here in Texas or here in the southern part of the United States or in all of the United States or perhaps in all of North America or maybe North and South America, this side of the world, or perhaps across the whole world, it's going to have to start with us. And it's going to start with the adherence to the Word of God. Did you notice the things that made this all happen and make this all take place? You see, as they begin to put things in order, and Nehemiah set up the gates upon the doors, and they had a great physical victory in that regard. He began to put things in order. The priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers. He set up someone that was responsible over the city and over the different works there. He told them to prepare themselves and to make sure they had a watchman to watch over the things in the city. And he gave them instructions. Hey, make sure you're watching out for this and keeping over that and don't open the gates until the hottest part of the day. And all these different things were being placed in order and had a manner about them. And then they gathered themselves together, as it says here. And I love this because they gathered together as one man into the street. You know what that tells me? Amongst these refugees, if you will, or this remnant that was there, that they were all of one mind. It reminds me in the book of Acts, when they were gathered in one accord in one place, what happened then? Oh, you mean a revival type atmosphere? Yeah. That's when the church went from 120 to 3,120 in one day. Woo! Wouldn't that be great? Could y'all handle that? I don't know if I could handle that. But I'll sure try. Amen? Wouldn't that be fantastic? Amen. Hey, I haven't done the exact statistics, but in a 30-mile radius, there's over 100,000 people to minister to. I mean, that's probably a low side. We just want 3,000 of them. It's a small percentage. Right? I mean, I'm not asking much. Wouldn't it be grand? But they were gathered together as one man in the street. And they come here and Ezra, the scribe, and don't be confused. There's Bible correctors out there that are going to try to mess you up on this. It's the same guy. He's a scribe and a priest. He just has two titles. It's okay to have two titles. You can be a scribe and a priest. Amen? Ezra, he brings out the law. And he brings this book out and they begin to read. And he is there and so that all could hear. And it's not that they just could hear. He's not just up there so that they can listen to the word of God. But it says that they could hear and they could understand. It's important not to just hear the word of God, but to understand the word of God. If we're going to have a revival, we cannot just say, well, I've heard the word of God, or I read the word of God, or I listen to the word of God. No, no, no. We got to get to the place where we understand the word of God. Remember, I've told you before that understanding, the definition is very simple. It means that when we understand, we come into line with what someone else is saying. That's what happens. You see, God is speaking. God's word is here. And when we understand God's word, it means we come into line with what God is saying. We don't retain our own ideas. We don't retain our own thoughts of it. We come into line with what God says and what God's thoughts are and what God's ways are. That's understanding. So the people, they are gathered together as one man in the streets and they're hearing from Ezra as he reads so that they could all hear with understanding. And they were there upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate. How'd you like this for a church service? All of you that ever have said anything about me being a long-winded pastor ought to be thankful your pastor wasn't Ezra. I don't think I ever have done this to you. Maybe we'll have to do this one day. I'll have to put it on the church calendar and none of you will come. It says here that he was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand and the ears. Oh, I love this. The ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. You know how lately we've been talking about inclining our heart and inclining our ears, reaching forth? If we want revival to take place in our lives, we've got to incline our ears. We need to be attentive to the word of God. Reading the word of God is not just some mechanical process to check off a list. It is so we can understand. I mean, how badly do you want to hear from God? Do you have any kind of a desire and look toward heaven and say, God, speak to me. I want to hear your voice. I want to know your ways. You know, we're going to reference a few of these things here in just a moment out of Psalm 119. And no, we're not going to re-preach that whole series. It'll take too long. But where is our heart's desire to truly know the Word of God? It's not just a casual thing. It's not so, oh, I read my Bible, or I have the Word. Oh yeah, I've heard that, and I've heard the preacher say this, and I've heard the pastor say this, and the Sunday school teacher has said this, and yeah, that's a principle, and that's a thing that God's Word says, and okay, there's a casual level to all of that. But then there's an attentive level to all of that too. There's an understanding level to all of that. And guess what? If we're going to continue in the casual knowing of God, and the casual hearing of God's Word, and the casual Christian life, we're not going to see revival again. But if we get to the attentive part, to the understanding part, to the as one man in the street, the unity part, then we can see revival once again take place in our time. Look at verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood above all the people. You know why he did that? So he could be both seen and heard. He wanted them to know what the Word of God says. He wanted them not just to hear, but to understand what they heard. And you can imagine, we just read here all these different people, and I got to run back to my number. There it is, camels, people. Here, the whole congregation together was 42,303. That's a lot of people. And guess what?
Oh, they didn't have a sound system.
How are you going to get over 42,000 people to hear from one man's voice? He must have been quite a speaker. Right? They're standing in the street. They're gathered in Jerusalem. I don't know if you can think about it. This population of Wiley is just over 50,000 people. And it was taking somebody home today on the church van. And they asked me the question. We were down just past your house, Nicholas family. And they said, is this still Wiley? I said, yes, it is. They said, oh, I thought Wiley was, you know, just here, just there. No, Wiley's actually pretty well spread out. I mean, this is something pretty fantastic. That all these people could hear God's Word and they could understand what He was saying. So there's this pulpit of wood, and He gets up there, and guess what? It was made for the purpose of this event. You know, if we want revival today, not only do we have to go from the casual level to the attentive and understanding level, but we got to do it on purpose. It's not going to accidentally happen. You know, revival never accidentally happens, because guess what? If you don't plan to do it, it won't take place. We've got to want revival. We've got to pursue revival. How about this? We got to press toward revival. I could have done that one today, but it didn't start with a W. I'm just teasing, okay? things do not have to be alliterated, but it still makes it fun. Now, this pulpit was made for the purpose, and guess what? He wasn't alone. If you think about it, it wasn't just Ezra who was reading and causing them to understand the reading. He had helpers. He had people that were there standing beside him and supporting him. And he opened the book in the sight of all the people there in verse 5. And when he opened the book, all the people stood up. Here we have Nehemiah. We have Ezra, the scribe, the priest. We have those that are laboring with him, and and assisting him and helping him. There's been a purpose driven moment with this pulpit of wood being built so that this event could take place. And they were gathered together, these over 43,000 people gathered together for this purpose. And the people wanted it to take place. And when the Word of God was opened up, nobody had to tell them. Nobody had to prompt them. Nobody had to prod them. They stood up. They knew that what they were about to receive, what they were about to experience, was important. And the church today needs to take a stand when it comes to God's Word. And when it comes to revival. Folks, nobody needs to tell us to do it. We just need to stand up. We need to make it important in our lives. And you know what? When the book is opened, bless God, you ought to just stand. When it's time for revival, we need to stand up and say, yes, I want revival. These people, they stood up and they wanted to hear from God. And they wanted to be revived. And they wanted to be made whole. Is that what we want? I hope it's what we want. I can tell you for sure, we need it. You know what? I am proud to have served in our country's military. And I am proud to be an American. And oh, how badly I want to stand up and say America is a Christian nation. I want to. I can't right now. But I want to be able to do that. It's going to take me doing my part. It's going to take us doing our part. If that's ever going to be the case in America again. You understand that they stood up and all the people answered, amen, amen. You know, they were affirming what was going on here. They were in agreement with what was taking place. And they lifted up their hands and they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Boy, these people got it, folks. I mean, if you want a path to revival, we ought to just put this on a roadmap and say, this is how we get it. God wants to revive us again. He wants to bring us to this point, but we've got to participate as the people of God participated here. You understand that God wants to do a great work in us. But we have to participate. We have to choose to go along with it. Ezra set this up. Nehemiah set this up. All the assistants were in place. The preparations were made. Everything was made the way it was supposed to. But the people still had to choose to participate. They could have just milled about, right? They could have just went about their business in the markets and the things that were happening. Hey, listen, we just read that the wall was put up and the gates were set on, but the houses were not builded yet. They said, I don't have time for this Ezra. I don't have time for this Nehemiah. I got to put a couple of more bedrooms in my house because I've got 12 kids. They need a place to sleep. They're sleeping on the floor right now. Or, you know, when it rains, if it ever does rain around here, if you've ever looked at pictures of Jerusalem, you wonder if it ever does rain there. It's going to leak through the roof here. This roof is not set up the way it needs to be. Or, you know, when that strong east wind blows, you know, it gets a little drafty here. We need to plug up these holes in our house here and take care of that. We got too much to do. We don't have time for this. As far as we know, the way that this is written, let me go back. All 42,303 men, women, and children gathered together for this event. That's fantastic. And that's how it needs to be. Folks, I've told you often, I am no more important than you are. We are the local church here in this place. And we're all working together as one body. And we all have a part. And if one of us decides not to do our part, then the body is going to be at a loss. Just ask Dr. Smith, one of my heroes, my mentor in the faith. He is without several of his fingers on one of his hands. You know what? He's still able to preach the word of God. He's still able to minister. But you know what? He misses those fingers. He's had to relearn a lot of things, like buttoning a shirt. Yeah. It's difficult. I find it a little more difficult from day to day. As I go out, I have to make sure I wear a hat. Because some of my members have departed. And I can see some of your members have departed too. It makes it more difficult. But they were here just like the church in the book of Acts. All accord, in one accord, in one place, gathered together. Boy, what a wonderful thing that is. The people needed revival. But we have to purpose to want revival. To gather together and say, we are going to get revival. We're going to stay here until God gives us revival. And the Levites and these workers that worked with Ezra, they caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place from morning until afternoon. And these people, they wanted it. They weren't leaving without it. They were excited about it. They were attentive to it. And they were in agreement with what was going on. And they worshiped the Lord their God in this time. Look at verse 8. It says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Folks, it's important to understand the Word of God. It's important for us not to look at, well, what do I think God is trying to say? No, you ought to look at what God is saying. You know, the Bible is of no private interpretation. God said what he meant what he said, and that's it. I'm tired of scholars and people that they think they know better what God is trying to say. Fooey on that. You know, I'll read commentaries from time to time, but I always read them, if you will, with a grain of salt or maybe the whole bucket. I don't know the way some of these guys talk. Because I do want to get a good sense, and I am not the most educated person in the world. I can still learn things, especially when it comes to grammar and English. I don't know everything about every culture, and there are some men who have studied those things, and they have a little better insight than I might. Because those things are pertinent to Scripture. We've talked about studying the Word of God before. I don't remember. It was maybe, I don't know. I can't even give you a timeline. We talked about studying the Word of God and some different things. You ought to look at the context and the culture and who it was written to and know a little bit about the societies and the cultures of that day and the customs and all those things. That's important to get the idea of what God's trying to say, not kind of make up your own thing. So God says that they were given the sense and they were caused to understand the reading. I want you to look at verse 9. As we go through this and we see, I want you to see what effect that this revival had on the people. As they were teaching the people and they were beginning to understand this thing, the people begin to weep. And they begin to mourn. Because for so long they had abandoned God's word. And for so long they had not followed God's commandments. And these things were not important to them. And this was not a reality. And now they're in agreement. And now they're attentive. And now they're hearing this. And they're saying, oh me, what have we done? We haven't been serving God like we should. We haven't been what we're supposed to be. We haven't been following these commands. Now I understand. And oh, the remorse and oh, the regret and oh, the weeping and sorrow for what had been done in their lives over these years, however long. And Nehemiah and Ezra and the people, they said, folks, this is a special day. This is a grand day. This is a holy day. Weep not. Mourn not. We need to rejoice. Don't be sorry. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He said, God knows your heart. God knows you're sorry. God knows you're sorrowful and you're repentant of these things. And He wants you to move on. He wants you to rejoice because we have this opportunity to move forward in our lives as God's people. He says, hold your peace, for this day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. You know, God has given us His word. And yes, we should be sorrowful. We should be sorry for our sin. But God doesn't want us to dwell there. He wants us to get past it. Because He's forgiven us. Well, we confess our sins, but He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't want us to keep revisiting it and revisiting it and No, it's over. It's past. Move on and rejoice because God has delivered you. God has given you the understanding you need in His Word to be able to be successful and to abound and to move forward and to do what God has asked us to do and to live that way. And they did so. They gathered together. They celebrated what God had done. They were told, here, all these people, I'm sure every doctor cringed when it says to go and eat the fat and drink the sweet. All right, everybody. Here we go. Bacon and sweet tea for everybody. Okay. No. You know what? They were supposed to celebrate what God had done in their life. God doesn't want us to live as a defeated people. He doesn't want us to live saying, oh, woe is us. We can't do anything right. We can't follow God. We can't do these things. He doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to be forgiven. He wants us to be right with God and in fellowship with Him and move forward in rejoicing of what God has done for us. God knew the people were sorry. God knew the people had forsaken Him. God knew what was going on. And He said, look, now we're getting it right. Now we're overcoming. Now we're understanding. You're saying amen. You're being attentive. You're gathered here in one place. You are purposed. You've prepared yourselves. And now you've been forgiven. You need not to mourn nor to weep. We need to rejoice because the Lord is our strength. We need to make sure that we are in such a way. The early church, as people were being added to the church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What a time. And it can be that way again. We need to follow what God says, and we need to rejoice in what God is doing in our lives as we come into line with His program. You see, that's where it really kind of hinges. If the people would have just gone about how they'd always gone about things. Remember, there were some deceptive things being done, and there were some things that were not being followed, and there were some awful things as far as giving in marriage and these different things to and exacting usury and all the different things that they had just tossed out the window of God's ordinances and God's statutes. But now Nehemiah, through his guidance of how God had orchestrated his life, and he's mending these things and bringing these things back together, and now he's putting the Word of God in front of the people and causing them to understand. There's more than just a rebuilding of the wall taking place. There's a rebuilding of the people. And that's what God wanted to accomplish. Look at verse 13. It says, on the second day, that all happened in one day. Whoa! That's amazing. There are 43,000 plus people. Revival, first day. Fantastic. On the second day, they were gathered together, the chief of the fathers of the people, the priests, the Levites, and Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. What month are we in? The seventh month. Not we, us. We in the scripture here. Okay. We read that in the first verse. It said here that it was, or I'm sorry, in the second verse, that it was the first day of the seventh month that they did this. So they said, hey, we're understanding this, we're reading this. Look what we found here. There's this feast that's supposed to be kept in the seventh month. Hey, it's the seventh month. It's the second day of the seventh month. We should be doing this. So they published and proclaimed throughout the cities in Jerusalem. And they went out and they gathered all these branches and did all these things, and they built these little booths and things according to the scriptures and placed them upon the roof of their houses and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, in the street, in the water gate. You can imagine, there was little booths everywhere. And they made these booths, and this had not been done for hundreds of years. What rejoicing. There was very great gladness. You see, out of making little booths? Out of branches? No. You see, it wasn't about that. It was about following God that made them glad. Doing what God had commanded. Accomplishing something that hadn't been done for years and years and years. Something that hadn't been accomplished in God's people for years and years. Listen, this is why, folks, I'm so tired of Christianity always reaching forth to some new thing. And I'm not one that says, you know, if you don't keep traditions, you're evil or anything like that. No, but there are some things we need to pay attention to. And some things the old-fashioned Baptist church doesn't need to lose sight of. Not because it's a tradition, but because it's something that God says we're supposed to do. And we just ought to do it. For instance, we got the Lord's Supper coming up. That's important. Giving of the tithes and offerings. That's important. Gathering together as a church family. The Bible says, last I checked, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And you know how much I love to say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. There's a lot of churches trying to fix stuff that ain't broke. These folks, there was great gladness because they got back to doing something that God had instructed them to do. And guess what? Somewhere along the way, someone decided this wasn't important to do anymore. And it slowly with that, and amongst other things, caused a decline in their worship of God. You know the roller coaster they've been on from the time of Joshua until now. It's because they had left off doing the things that God said to do. So there was great gladness. Just because they made little shacks out of tree branches and sat in them. It seems silly, doesn't it? Well, last I checked, some of the things that God asked us to do seem silly in the eyes of the world. I believe he calls it foolishness to them. But you know what? I don't do it because I'm a Baptist. I do it because it's what God's Word says. And we ought to stay true to God's Word. Where did all this come from? Well, from them understanding the Word of God. From them opening up the Word of God and seeing these things. Hey, look what we found. Hey, look what this says. Moses wrote this down. We were supposed to be doing this. We haven't done this in hundreds of years. Well, let's try it. So they did. And guess what? Gladness. Great gladness came upon them. In verse 18, and also day by day, from the first day until the last, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the manner. You see, God wants us to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek his face, turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, Nehemiah understood. Ezra understood that beyond the physical wall and beyond the rebuilding physically of the city of Jerusalem, that the people needed revival. And revival was going to come through the Word of God. You understand, salvation comes through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's take a listen to what David's attitude is in Psalm 119. When it talks about God's Word. In verse 9 he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. What do these people need in their lives here in Jerusalem? They needed what? Cleansing. They needed revival. He said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. In Psalm 119, 105, David writes, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus said in one of his prayers to God the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In 1 Peter, we're told to, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Job said, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's how revival happens in the lives of God's people. When we realize that in order to live a revived and refreshed life, we must maintain a daily relationship with God's Word. It's so important. Look what they did. Day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. So very important. So very paramount. God's Word is that spark we need for revival. We need to be attentive to it. We need to be prepared for it. We need it day by day. David wrote in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I think this chapter, these 18 verses, are fantastic. I think they're wonderful to read. And they give us the recipe for success, for revival in our day and time today.